Merry Christmas, everyone. That was rubbish. Let's do that again. Merry Christmas, folks.
Merry Christmas.
You know, it happens every time I get up to do a Christmas talk. Everyone looks so nervous, you know. How do you think I feel? Well, folks, it's finally happened in Hong Kong. After the hottest December on record, it's finally happened. It's got cold. You know what I'm talking about. If we've got visitors or tourists out of town, I need to explain this phenomenon to you. Every December in Hong Kong, sometime, the temperature drops by about 8 degrees from 29 degrees to 21 degrees. And yet through some sort of migratory miracle or instinct, out of nowhere, I don't know where they come from, these winter clothes emerge. They appear. TST turns into a Christmas market. Boots and scarves and hats and puffer jackets that sort of Inuit people would be happy to live in. Except if you're a resident, if you're a local, you know that this year was a bit different, don't you? Because the temperature went down, didn't it? And the clothes came out. But then the temperature came back up. And people, well, no, the clothes didn't go away. People were committed to their winter fashion, weren't they? We were wholeheartedly in for it. You're on the MTR, morning pastor, some guy in a puffer jacket, just praying for some respite. But it finally got cold. And, you know, I love my winter clothes as much as the next person. We don't really need them this year. But it begs the question, doesn't it? What if it got really cold? What if it truly got truly, truly dark? What would that be like for our planet? What if, hypothetically, the sun just disappeared? It just went out, just like that. What would happen? Do you know? Well, I can tell you very briefly. What would happen is that, well, the biggest problem, first and foremost, would actually be gravity. No one thinks about gravity. What would happen is all these celestial and gigantic bodies would be pulled together. We would probably end up crashing into Jupiter. Thankfully, no one would be alive to see that happen. Some of you might think that cold would be a problem, and it would. It would be 0 degrees by the end of the day, but over the next year, the temperature on the surface of our planet would settle out at about minus 73 degrees. So cold would be a problem. For those who manage to survive and build structures underground or wherever else, the real problem that you might not have thought about is light. Light would be the biggest problem that we face, because not only would 8 minutes later there'd be no light on planet Earth ever again. And I know you're thinking, 8 minutes, that is like the best summer's day in Northern Ireland. But this problem is far worse than that, because photosynthesis would stop instantaneously. Plants would stop making food and oxygen, so we wouldn't be able to breathe. And those of us who were able to fabricate oxygen, well, we would have huge problems trying to get food, and our bones wouldn't get vitamin D, and we'd all have all sorts of health problems. Anyway, Merry Christmas, folks. Just to mince pies in 10 minutes, I promise. Why do I tell you this? Well, because our very first reading tonight, Isaiah chapter 9, those are the mince pies being delivered. I have it on good authority. They're that heavy. It's into this deep darkness that Isaiah writes to us. It's into a dark world, he writes. And Isaiah and his people, they certainly lived in a dark and cold and broken world. They lived under a shadow of threat that it was unprecedented. The Assyrian Empire in 733 BC were about to destroy Israel. And they did. And Isaiah wrote about it and he told us about it. And I suppose for us this evening, at the risk of ruining your Christmas cheer, it's not hard to imagine a dark and cold world in 2023. The images that peppered our screens and phones from Gaza to the Ukraine in its third winter, huge problems with migrant boats and political divides on nearly every issue, not to mention a world that just has an ever-widening wealth gap. And if we're really honest, just mental health just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And most of us, if we're really honest, most of us are just actually quite lonely. This world is not all it's cracked up to be. And yet it's into this darkness, into this dark and broken world, Isaiah writes chapter 9, and he gives us the most wonderful promise that a light has broken into the darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. A light will dawn. Isaiah, in no uncertain terms, is reminding us all that humanity is in trouble, except he's honest enough to call it out. He says it's a dark world, it's a sick world, and we need help. Except if you're anything like me, the problem I have is I find it so easy to point over there. That's the problem. Those people, those politicians, those bankers, those people who are ruining our planet. But the problem is Isaiah doesn't give us that permission, because Isaiah takes us to the grubby little corners of our own hearts, the secrets of our own hearts that we would hate anyone else to find out about. And so Isaiah, he speaks to us all this evening in no uncertain terms to those who are walking in darkness. He literally calls it the shadow of death, or correctly, the death shadow, those who are walking in it. And I think this is something at Christmas we can all relate to if we're being honest with ourselves, that shadow that none of us will truly be able to escape from, that shadow that will one day claim us all. And what he gives us is, here is a light that will never go out. Here is a light for the darkest of days. For if you're anything like me, I just find at Christmas I'm so mindful of those I've lost, so more mindful than any other day of the year. Because we know, don't we, that death doesn't take a holiday. And it's into this scenario that Isaiah writes. And he says, here is a light even for the deathbed. But I need to give you some more context here. For even though these words are full of hope, and they've provided hope to people in conflict and war and grief and even facing their own mortality, those walking in the shadow and the mess of their own lives, the real issue, the real context that Isaiah is speaking about in chapter 9, if you go and read the rest of the chapter, what he's saying is that it is about God's judgment. It is the battle of good versus evil. And the problem that people have, the shadow of God's judgment that rests not on those people over there, but on God's own people, Israel. This is the shadow of death. Those walking in pride, those walking in ignorance, those walking after other things, those walking in rebellion against God. This is the death shadow that Isaiah speaks to us so confrontingly about. And well, that's the bad news in Isaiah chapter 9. The good news to those under these shadows is that he says, a light will dawn. It has come. A son will be given. And he gives us four of the most cosmic titles in all of Scripture to describe this son. Titles that sum up the character and declare the person. And he isn't worried about the news getting out. He isn't worried about a leak. What he's telling us tonight is who God is and what God would be like if he ever came. And we celebrate that tonight. This isn't Jesus ethics. This isn't models of the atonement. This isn't high theology. This is Isaiah declaring to us who God is and what he would be like. And that's what we celebrate this evening. If you're like me, I prefer to think of Jesus past tense or future tense. You know, baby Jesus is quite nice. Future Jesus is quite scary. But the Jesus who is here with us, that is the promise that we claim this evening as Christians. And the first one he gives us is that of Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah, it says it's actually a miraculous counselor is what you need. What Isaiah tells us in chapter 9 is the situation, quite frankly, is very far from wonderful. So you need a miraculous counselor. One of, I think, the curses of modern society is we've got very good, haven't we, at presenting veneers. We like to present a projection of ourselves for others to see. Isaiah sort of cuts through that. He says, no, you've actually got a crisis. You need crisis counseling, not just a therapist. You need something supernatural. And it's good news for those who are ever up at night wondering what on earth is going on in the world or what is going on in here, for those struggling with addictions, or for those who are just honest enough to admit they are not the person they want to be and they don't know how to get help. This is the counselor who can give you divine help because he comes from heaven. And this is the counselor who is able to do it because he doesn't just come from heaven. He has entered into our scenario and our situation. He has come to our side. Isaiah tells us, secondly, that this man, this boy, this son would be called Mighty God, the very strength and power of God himself, infinitely qualified. Be under no illusion that this God Isaiah speaks about is no wet blanket. You know, when I was 18, I wasn't a Christian. I sort of thought, sinfully, that Jesus was sort of a guy who looked like he would be an extra in a shampoo advert, and he would, go around crying a lot. I really thought he was a wet blanket, and then I started to take the Bible seriously and read it for myself, and I saw that this man is a mighty warrior. And so ignore him and take him lightly at your peril. To quote Lewis in Narnia, he is not safe at all, but he is good. And Isaiah, he gives us a third cosmic title, a third superhero title, that this son will be the everlasting father, God revealed in full, eternal, infinite self. All of the power of God in this one little child. And I know that term, father, it bothers so many of us. I know so many of us had wonderful fathers, but many, if we're honest, if we admit, had far from perfect fathers. And it says this baby would be the perfect father for the whole world. And that's good news. That's good news for orphans, and it's good news for spiritual orphans as well. But finally, and as we come to finish, I'd like to focus just on this final one, Prince of Peace, that a ruler will be sent who is going to bring a kingdom of peace for all time. And I know what most of you think hearing those words. That's a bit rich. That's what it says here, though, peace on earth. Is that true, or is it just something that Christians say to make themselves feel better? For many of us, we prefer the narrative that religion is the problem in the world. It's religion that causes the conflict. The finger is pointed firmly at religion these days. Open up any newspaper, and quite frankly, I'm not surprised why, seeing the images coming out of Gaza. We can come to church at Christmas, at a carol service, and we enjoy the carols, but we go through life functionally believing that other anthem, that other message, that other carol by John Lennon. John Lennon had a dream, didn't he? He sang about it, and that tune, Imagine, I'm not going to play it for you unless Sam wants to take us away. But you know the words, don't you? He said he imagined there could be a brotherhood of man and no heaven and no hell and nothing to kill for and nothing to die for and no religion too. I think he was closing his eyes to the troubles in the world at his time, but this message and ethos, it persisted. It was even sang at the opening of the 2008 Seoul Winter Olympics. And yet 8 years before Imagine was ever released, there was another prophet who shared his vision of peace for humanity. He shared another dream. He dreamed that one day in Alabama, little black boys would be able to sit down with little black girls and little black boys, and they would be able to join hands. Reverend Dr. King's sermon at the Washington Monument that afternoon gave a stunning picture, a counter picture to Lenin's vision that of peace that sprang not from the removal of religion, but from its fulfillment, from society putting its hope in this Prince of Peace. How could he think like that? How could these two men have such opposite views to how peace could be brought to our society? Well, because I think Dr. King knew what Isaiah was getting at in chapter 9, because he knew what this Prince of Peace was like. How does this ruler, how does he usher in his kingdom of peace? Well, he tells us. He doesn't come to lord it over us. He doesn't come to trample over you. He doesn't come to rule over you or to bring a totalitarian or political or military regime. No, Isaiah tells us that he brings us peace because he is the prince who's going to come to fight on our behalf. And this prince, this king, he would come and he would serve and he would give his life. That's how he brings us peace at Christmas. Isaiah tells us so much. He says that every bootstrap, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood, it will be destined for burning. It will be fuel for the fire. He's saying that everything you ever thought about using for the fight, you can just throw it away. Chuck it in the bin, throw it in the lapsack, put it in the fire. Because this king, this prince, was going to come and face and fight the battles that you never could fight for yourself,
and those battles that you were too afraid to fight for yourself. That shadow of sin, that shadow of death, that shadow of the world, that shadow of the devil, that shadow of God's rightful judgment that rests upon sinful people. Isaiah says he's coming to fight it on your behalf. That's how Dr. King could have that vision and say those words. And that's how for 2,000 years Christians can face their mortality with hope, how they can face grief and how they can deal with shame and their sin and never be crushed, because they know that this prince has fought on their behalf and he has done it on the cross. An image that really brought it home for me this year, and the one that I can't get out of my mind, was from a movie starring Sir Anthony Hopkins. The movie was called One Life. It was about a British man called Nicholas Winton. He was just before World War II broke out, he was a stockbroker, and he became a humanitarian. He received the rumors coming out of occupied Nazi Europe, and he felt compelled to act. And as the rumors grew stronger, Nicholas Winton was able to save 669 Jewish children from occupied Nazi Czechoslovakia. And he smuggled them out, and he secured homes for them in the United Kingdom. He's known in the UK as Britain's Oscar Schindler. He was honored by the UK with a knighthood and the State of Israel's highest honor. And in 1988, the BBC, getting wind of this, they made a show about his life because it was such an inspirational story of humanity and valor and sacrifice. And yet, when Nicholas Winton was invited to this show about his life, he was in for the surprise of his life. For just like you think you're sitting in the auditorium this evening, so Nicholas Winton thought he was sitting as just one of the punters in the studio. But rather than me sort of prattle on, why don't you watch and see what happens next in this 1 minute short video.
All the letters. Back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Diamant, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton.
Hello. And it was just so wonderful, so terribly, terribly touching.
Is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?
Touched by that one, quite frankly, but stories of valor and bravery, Nicholas Winton, I think, exemplifies them. In his memoirs, he wrote, "You save a life and you save the world." Those men and women could stand up in that studio because Nicholas Winton had saved 669 of their lives. He gave his life and his time and his resources. He fought a fight that some of us could never imagine even fighting as he rescued these Jewish children from the deepest, darkest reaches of Europe. He was a light to them in the deep darkness. He was a rescuer. Isaiah tells us a similar story. He says a prince of peace has come, not to give one life to save the world, but to give his life to save the world. And Isaiah tells us that one day he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. One day, Jesus' kingdom, this Prince of Peace, he will establish his throne and his kingdom forever. And one day he will stand up, and there will be such a multitude of people who stand around him, and they know their Savior. They know that there was one who brought them out of darkness, who came to fight battles that they could never fight. Just like those Jewish children needed a light to rescue them from the darkness of the war, this is what Jesus Christ brings, this Prince of Peace. That is what is on offer tonight. If you don't know how to get it, well, you believe it, you rejoice in it, and then you fall into his arms. For a son is given, a light is dawned, a Prince of Peace has come. And well, if I've offended everyone tonight and you're wondering what on earth am I talking about, I'd love to invite you to a 3-week course starting in January called Hope Explored, where we explore these very titles that I've just been talking about this evening. Love to see you there. But do think about that and do tell someone about Nicholas Winton. Thank you very much. Let me pray. Father, thank you for courageous men like Nicholas Winton. But Father, we thank you for the wonderful Saviour that you have given us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Mighty God, everlasting Father, wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace. Lord, we can't help but be moved by his passion and his sacrifice for us, that he came to fight the battles that we never could. Write this on our hearts this Christmas, and may all your people rejoice in it, who you are and what you are like and what you have done. Thank you for this wonderful gift and this wonderful light to us in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.